In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in this series, Next Step, and we're just working our way through the pathway. These four steps that we take, we know are part of the sanctification process. And this is just the way that we define them here in our faith family. Last week, we talked about step one, which is to know God. Today, we're going to talk about step two, which is to join community. And we're going to look in the book of Acts. And I want you to understand the book of Acts, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it follows the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus' life. And then Luke writes this documentary, if you will, of what happens after Jesus is resurrected. Okay? Now, if you have your listening guides, we'll start by understanding this, that God doesn't have a mission for his church. Does that sound strange? God does not have a mission for his church. He does not. He has a church for his mission. That's the way this works, and that's what we see when we look at the book of Acts. We see that he made a church for the mission. The church is the solution or is the means of accomplishment to the mission. Now, you're in Acts 2. Let me show you a couple things that precede Acts 2. In the first chapter of Acts, we see that Jesus presented himself alive after his resurrection, being seen by many during 40 days. For 40 days, he was speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he's talking about the kingdom of God after his resurrection. What is this going to look like? How is this going to work? And then a few verses later in Acts 1:8, we see this commission where Jesus says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so we see where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." And so you wait until that happens, until that comes. And so they wait, and then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And when that happens, it unleashes what we're going to look at this morning. Now, Peter, the one who was the biggest misfit of the disciples, the one who got in the most trouble in the Gospels, the one who was most frustrating to Jesus, is the very one who preaches the first sermon after power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him and remarkable things happen. And so we're going to pick up in verse 40. In verse 40, this is the result of the sermon that Peter, the misfit Peter, preaches. Verse 40, "And with many other words, so Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So misfit Peter preaches a sermon. It's his first sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. I would say that's pretty remarkable. Now understand, this is the beginning. There's no context. There's no blueprint. There's no precedent. In other words, everything that's happening is happening for the very first time. Okay? And so even though this is a familiar passage to most of you, you have to press in to what does it look like? What does it look like when God starts fresh? What does it look like when people experience God just afresh and anew in an authentic way with no blueprint for how they should respond or what it should look like or how it's going to work out? And think of everything that has gone, you know, that God has done in order to make this moment possible. Like Jesus' whole life was setting up this moment. So all of the things that are weighing into this moment. This is a very important moment, not just for the people involved, not just for us, but for God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What an investment, what time, what energy, what planning, what purpose from the beginning of the foundations of the world. And here we are. God can literally do anything. He can literally do anything he wants to do. He can form his followers into, think about this, listen now, any shape, any structure. He can make them look any way that he wants them to. He has that's the thing about God. He's not constrained by anything. So he has the liberty to do anything in any way he could possibly imagine or desire. And in this moment of unlimited possibilities, what does he choose to do? It's unlimited possibilities. He makes the church. He makes the church. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice at the end of Peter's sermon, he doesn't say, be saved from the burdens that you carry. He doesn't say, be saved from being alone or frightened or fearful or anxious in this world. He doesn't even say, be saved from your sin or your guilt. He doesn't say those things. Look at verse 40. He says, be saved. Save yourself from this crooked generation. You see that? Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't it make more sense if he would have said, be saved from your sin or your guilt? But he doesn't. We so oftentimes turn the narrative of the gospel into this strictly personal individual remedy. We say Jesus came so that I could be right with him. Jesus came so that I could sleep peacefully or well at night. Jesus came so that when I die, I could go to heaven. Jesus came so that when I face problems that I can't solve, he will help me. Is that the grand narrative of the gospel? To take it and to twist it into something that's for our own personal benefit? He says, be saved from a perverse generation. Let me just press you for a second. A generation isn't an individual. A generation is a group of people. A generation is a community of people. So what Acts 2 is saying is to be saved out of something, out of a group, into something, into a group. Look at the next verse, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day. Wait. Why does it say that? That doesn't make any sense at all. If this is an individual thing, it doesn't make any sense. Why would it say that? Why doesn't it just say 3,000 people got baptized? Why does it say they were added that day? Because you can't have Jesus without being added. You can't have Jesus without being added. There's no concept in the Bible of a person who would be part of Jesus and not part of the church. There's no concept in the Bible of that. It doesn't exist. And so watch what the God of unlimited possibilities does. Watch. Verse 42 and following. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice, no one got saved and remained an individual. There's no solo salvation. We made that up. That's not in the Bible. See, here's what the Bible says. When you read those verses and you read what was going on, there's a temptation in our hearts to go, but you know, that's in the book of Acts, and that was different, and that was, well, is it? Is it? Why would God tell us these things? Unless for the fact that he's saying what God intends to do for those who receive him, for those he adopts into his family, is to form an entirely new humanity. That's what that looks like to me. That's a whole new, that is the opposite of the perverse generation. It's the opposite. It's a whole new generation. It's a whole new family. It's a whole new people. Whole new. So when a person gets saved, it's like saying, I am part of a new people willing to follow where Jesus is leading. I'm willing to follow where Jesus is leading. Not because I feel equipped or ready. Were they equipped? They didn't know anything. They couldn't know anything. This is the first time they ever heard any of this. And yet it doesn't stop them. See, it's not because I feel equipped or ready, but because the joy of knowing how much he loves me makes my trust in him greater than the uncertainty of where he might lead me. The joy of how much he loves me makes my trust in him greater than the uncertainty of where he might lead me. See, the gospel is calling us out of this broken, dysfunctional humanity to a whole new people, to a new reality. It's a whole new reality. And how do you enter this new people? How do you enter this new reality? Through the door. What's the door? The door is the church. That's the door. That's what you enter into. And so we have to understand that the church is not a place. The church is a people. It's not a place. It's not a building. It's a people. The church is not a facility. The church is a family. You see, the life of a Jesus follower. Remember last week? To know God, the first thing we talked about last week. To know God, you have to understand this one thing. That discipleship, knowing God, all of that, salvation is predicated on relationship. Right? Well, guess what? Once you know God, everything's predicated on relationship. That's what you're going to see today. That the life of a Jesus follower is all about relationships. That's what it is. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 42 again. And they devoted. So you want to underline or circle the word devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then here's the big word, A-N-D, and. So you want to put a circle, underline around that. So you want to underline devoted and then underline and understand this. That word devoted, remember last week when we talked about knowing God, here's what we talked about. To know God is simply to abide in him. Is to remain in him. Is to find your identity in him. That's to receive, to know him. Is to abide in him. Right? Then we come to Acts chapter 2 and they devoted themselves. The word devoted, that word in the Greek, it means to remain steadfast. It's almost the same as abide. But here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice it's not just, listen, this is Pastor Tony saying this, so you better pay attention because it sounds heretical. It's not just truth. It even hurts me to say that. It's not just truth, Look at your Bible. What are they devoted to? It doesn't say they're devoted to the truth. It says they're devoted to the truth and fellowship. They're devoted to the truth and fellowship. Now, what is that telling us? Well, it's telling us something, because here's what I know. Who knows the truth apart from fellowship? Let's think about this. I don't know. Satan. What's the difference between us and Satan? Not the truth. Relationships. He knows the truth better than we do. But he doesn't have a relationship with God, and he doesn't have a relationship with other believers. It's relationship. You see, when you think about it, when you look at the Bible with fresh eyes and you actually allow it to inform not what you have decided to think or the way that you have been taught to think, but you let it inform your view, your worldview, you'll realize that truth becomes transformative in the context of relationship. See, again, Satan knows the truth, yet there's no transformation. I meet people and have met people who know the Bible inside and out and have not been transformed. Truth becomes transformative in the context of relationships. You take relationships out of truth, and there's no transformation. So you know what that means? Well, here's what that means. That means that there are things about God that you and I will never learn apart from each other. That's what it means. Like you can resist that if you want to, but you will be crushed by that rock. You cannot overwhelm that fact. You cannot. There are things about God you will never know. You will never know. I'm talking about saved people. You can be saved, and apart from community, you'll just never know them. You'll never know. You'll miss out on so much kingdom life, you won't even be able to believe it. You see, you cannot become all that God created you to be by yourself. You can't. It just won't work. This is why it's so woven into the fabric of who we are, is because it matters this much. We are so devoted to the truth, but we are so devoted to community, because you cannot separate them. Think about how the Bible says things, like in Hebrews chapter 10. Well, why don't we consider how to stir up one another to love and good works? How might we do that? I mean, you know what's coming, but just think about how in order to even approach stirring each other up, you what? You don't neglect the meeting together. You don't neglect the church, as is the habit of some, but you encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near. See, God grows the community through the community. God grows the family through the family. That's what you have to realize. We are the ones, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. In the last 25 years, the individualization and the personalization and the twisting of the gospel has gotten so much worse. So much worse. With the advance of social media and now, you know, young people today, everything in their life and everything in their world is about customization and individualization and self-expression. And it's just riddling into the church. And we've got to declare war against it, because you cannot do that to the gospel. You can't do that. You can't. Your salvation is personal, but it's not private. And a saved person is a person that exists in family. So the best way for me to know God is what? What is the best way for me to get to know God? And the answer is to be in community with people who know God. That's what's going to make the truth transform me from the inside out. Now watch. Remember, we're looking at a brand spanking new group of people who have no blueprint. They've never seen this done before. Look at verse 43. And look at what happens. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. In other words, they're growing in their awe of God. And imagine this. They're completely bewildered and amazed by what God is doing in their midst. Not what God is doing in them personally. Not like, oh wow, look at what God's doing in me. It's what God's doing in us. You see what's happening here? Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So what we see here is that, listen, life is hard. It's hard for all of us. But praise God, it's not hard for all of us at the same time in the same way. And that's the beauty of it. And so that when we need each other to walk through the ups and downs of life. But notice what they didn't say. It doesn't say, they said, oh, man, I'm so sorry that happened. Hey, I'm going to pray for you. Don't worry, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God provides the resources that you need to get through this. It doesn't say that. It said they did it. They took care of the needs within the family. And here's the thing. It's just a reminder to us that God can use and will use all the relationships in His family to deepen our relationship with Him. Now, hold on. I know you want to, agree with me, amen. But wait, did you listen to what I said? God's going to use all.
Yeah, that's right.
You mean that super annoying person in my community group that hogs up all the time and no one else gets to talk? Yeah, that person. You mean that healthy person that gets to church and parks in a handicapped parking place, and so I have to limp my old raggedy self all the way from out there because that healthy person's hogging up that place by the door? Come on. Yeah, you got to love them. He's going to use that too. See, right now God's sanctifying them. See? Yeah. All the relationships. The easy ones and the hard ones. See, sometimes siblings, newsflash, don't always get along. Imagine that. See, you think you got problems in your house. What if you had this many kids? Lord help us. You ain't got enough rooms to send everybody. Get to your room. We ain't got enough. So what do? We break you into pods of community groups and say, go to your room, go to your room, go to your room, go to your room. That's what we do, right? And what do you, when you go visit all our community groups, you find out they each have their own little unique sort of quirky personality, right? Uh-huh, they do. Just like the kids I send to their room in my house. Yes, all of them. Now, we know that because the Bible teaches us that. Look, Paul writes to the church at Colossae to save people. And he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones. Hello, we're not talking about the perverse generation. You, holy and beloved, what do you need to put on? Well, you need to be compassionate, have compassionate hearts. And you need to have kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Why? Because you're going to have to bear with one another. That's why. And if one has a complaint against another, oh, that'll never happen. Oh, that's never going to happen. But just in case, maybe by some stretch of the imagination it does, well, then you're going to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. You see? I think about this every day when I'm driving down John Clark Road and I'm coming to work. And in the mornings when I'm coming home, and then I do it in reverse on my way going back home. And I'm passing all these homes of people who are part of this family. And sometimes I just think about those families, and I just think about how, you know, unique and different they are, right? Like when I get on John Clark and I come around and I go, then I pass the agent's home, right? And so that's where Alan and Rose and their family lives. Now, a lot of you don't know Alan Agent. And that's because he likes it that way. If you don't get that, that's because he likes it that way. That's his goal in life. And then you keep going and you pass Mr. Sonny and Miss Ann's house and Miss Charlene's right in front of that. And then across the street from that, you pass a house let's see. I don't want to call people out. I like to keep people, you know, anonymity is important, right? So let's say their name rhymes with Pillars. You pass the Pillars house. And at the Pillars house, you'll notice there's always some sort of activity in the front yard. Some sort of net or court of some sort, right? And if you know them, you know that one of the things about them is they're very competitive. Okay? So I'm just trying to help you according to Colossians 3. If you get invited over to their house, it could be a trap. It could be a trap because I saw this little net up and I thought about it wasn't too long ago when me and my son-in-law, and my daughter and my son-in-law went over there to the Pillars house to visit, and they had a badminton net up in the front yard. And they're like, oh, hey, do y'all want to play badminton? And I'm like, I look over at Dalton, I'm like, yo, I'm 6'3". He's one of the best athletes I've ever seen. We're about to smoke y'all. Well, that's not exactly how that happened. See? So, first of all, it's getting dark. Second of all, they get out there, the Pillar family, Mr. Pillar and his oldest daughter Pillar get out there with the badminton things. And they're like badminton ninjas. I mean, I don't even think we ever touched the little thing you're supposed to hit. I don't think we ever touched. The minute we served it, was like, and I'm looking at him going, hey, bro, you played college baseball. Like, hit the dang thing. He's like, I can't even see it. So I'm just saying that if you go there and there's any sort of net or game in the front yard, it's bait. It's a trap. Then you just keep going. You come around, you know. You pass Boss Connor, you turn down there, then Miss Charlotte's down there. Maybe she'll invite you over, and if she does, that's going to be awesome. She's an amazing cook. But if she invites you over for a scavenger hunt, don't do it. Do not do it. Because you literally have a better chance of retrieving treasure from the Titanic wreckage with a snorkel than solving anything on her scavenger hunt. It is like some PhD dissertation of mystery. I'm just giving you this in case it ever comes up. I'm just trying to get you to see this in our diversity that we find the beauty of our community, right? Yeah, there you go. But the point is, if you see how great God has loved you, if you see that, you see that he didn't just tolerate you in your sin. No, he suffered for your sin. You see, he wasn't harsh towards us in our brokenness. He was tender towards us. He keeps us alive today, not holding us to account for our sins. He held Jesus to account for our sins, right? So if you're truly known in your heart, if you know the love of God in your heart, then you're going to desire to be truly known. Loving those that Jesus loved would just be the most natural thing in the world. It'd just be the most natural thing in the world. Just flow right out of you. And then it will, again, accomplish God's mission in multiple ways, because the best way for others to get to know God, what might that be? What might be the best way for others to get to know God? Is to know someone who knows God. Because every one of us came to know God because we met someone who knows God. That's how that happened. See, notice in verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together. Now look at what they're doing. There's no individuality here whatsoever. They're attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Do you see that? Underline that. Having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, in order for them to have favor with all people, people had to be exposed to what was going on with them, right? Yeah. In other words, they weren't doing this secretly. In fact, what must have been going on is that they were taking what was going on within them, and they were, the community that they were enjoying amongst each other was then filtering out into the greater community, right? Yes. I mean, it's so obvious that that was what was going on. And so we do that in multiple ways, all sorts of ways. And we're always looking for what God has for us next. A few months ago, I went to a banquet to just support and celebrate jail ministry on the coast. And we have a lot of folks in our church that work in jail ministry. We've supported jail ministry financially for years since it started on the coast. We always have. It's a wonderful, amazing thing. And so every year there's a banquet where they raise money and support, and so every year I go to it. But it was different forever. But this year was a little bit different, because as I sat there, I felt like God was really just speaking to me about something else. As I was listening to all these testimonies of people and their radical transformation in the jail and the ministry that was going on and so on and so forth, I started thinking about the men and women that work in the jail every day. And I started thinking about how I drive past that jail on I-10, going and coming all the time. And I drive down Seaway all the time. And no one ever thinks about the men and women that work in the jail unless something bad happens, right? If there's an escapee, then everybody thinks about it. But when everything goes good, nobody notices. Then I started thinking about how we celebrate the first responders that are part of our family. We celebrate the opportunity that we have to host the cadets in the training facility on Wednesday night meals. We see people in uniform in restaurants and say, hey, thank you for your service, or we pay for their meal. Or a lot of times there's different establishments that don't charge people in uniform, so on and so forth. But I thought about all those law enforcement workers that work in the jail don't get any of that because no one ever sees them. They're not in public. They don't wear a uniform that looks like everybody else's uniform. But yet, look at the job that they do every day and look at how it impacts our community and keeps us safe. What if they didn't do their job? Where would we be? So I contacted the sheriff's department and I went down there and I said, hey, what can we do as a faith family to be a blessing to the people that work in our jail? And it's the usual, what do you mean? Like, no one ever asks that question. That's why I'm asking the question. So, I've been in the jail a lot of times, but always just in a very specific area, visiting somebody. But, you know, they took me all around, showed me all this stuff. And I said, but what's the biggest challenge that you're facing? And they said, well, staffing. It's very hard to hire people to do this job because it's so hard. And I said, well, then how can I encourage the staff? What could we do to be a blessing to the staff of the jail? Tell me some of the big challenges about being understaffed. And they told me that because of their staff shortage, they work 12-hour shifts. 12-hour shifts. And for those 12 hours, they can't leave the jail at all because they're too short-handed. And that means that most of the time they eat lunch at their desk or just at their post somewhere. So you imagine doing that job that's that hard for 12 hours at a time with not having any time to sort of recalibrate or take a break or just a time out. I mean, just think about how much your lunch break means to you at your job. And you don't do that for 12 hours and you don't do that job. And so I said, well, that's not good. Like, we got to do something about it. So where is there a place in here where they can go? And so they said, well, we do have this room where they can go and, like, buy some frozen food. And there's a microwave and some different stuff or whatever. And I said, show me that room. So they took me to that room. And as soon as I walked in that room, I was like, well, this is horrible. I said, could we make an awesome space for them so that every day on their break they have somewhere awesome to come and sit down and unwind and unravel and just know that, wow, somebody cares about me? And they're like, yeah. And I said, okay, deal. Can I do anything I want? They go, anything you want. I said, deal. So then I left. I started praying about this and I thought, all right, what are we going to do? So I contacted some local businesses through this faith family, and I said, here's what I'm working on. There's two parts to this. One, we need to remodel this space and make it awesome. Two, once we make it awesome, then we need to show all the people that work there that they're awesome. So three businesses donated all the money needed to renovate the space and make it literally amazing, okay? With one simple ask. Yes, 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 we're in. And no, 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 we don't want credit or recognition. Now, the flip side of it is, now our job is to say, okay, now we want you to know that we think you're awesome too. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to give money. We're all going to give sacrificially. And however much money we give, we're going to take that amount of money and we're going to divide it up by the number of corrections officers in the Harrison County Detention Center. And then we're going to, when the new space opens, where there's going to be all these amazing commercial coolers with fresh food in it, where they can purchase their food and sit and eat and enjoy themselves and all that, we're going to take the money that we give and we're going to divide it by the number of employees, and we're going to give every one of them a gift card so that we're going to pay for their lunch for however long that works. Right? That's what we're going to do. So that means that we know God's going to bless it, right? We know that. And we know that we're going to respond. We know, because we always do. We always do. But let's just make sure that if we want the blessing of God on it, then we need to make sure that we do it the right way, okay? So let me just give you one simple piece of advice for the good of all of us, yourself and all of us, because we're all in this together. Remember, we're all a community together. Do not take your tithe and then give it to this. God will not bless that, because that is not what He has commanded us to do. You understand? This is an offering that is above and beyond. And so if all you can do is tithe, then just tithe. You understand? Because there's plenty of us that can do more than tithe. Okay? This is an offering. And whatever you give is just a free will gift to the invisible men and women who serve every day in the detention center to keep our community safe. And that's what we'll do. And so you can... you can write a check and you can put Sheriff's Department on it, or I call it Operation Encourage. You can write Operation Encourage. If you go on Realm, there's a drop-down box and one of the tabs says Operation Encourage. You can put it right there. Or you can just give and you can put in the memo, Sheriff's Department or whatever. We'll know what we're doing. And then in about 3 weeks, we'll tally up how much we've given and we'll divide all that up and we'll give it to all the employees down there and be a blessing. And here's why. Because, you see, look at what the Bible says at the end of verse 46. They're receiving with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And every time that I go down to the jail and talk to them about this and update them on what's going on and start working on what's about to take place, it's like, this is unbelievable. I can't believe that y'all are doing this. It's just an expression of who we are. It's just an expression of who we are. You see, the Bible, remember, back in Acts 1:8, that we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And we're going to be, notice it says, Jesus said, you're going to be my witness. Is that what it says? It does not say that. It does not say that. It says witnesses. There's no individuality. It's together. You see, because that's the plan and purpose of God, is for the world to see the diversity of the church and then see the power that we have in all the differences of who we are, but the way that we together love each other is the testimony that He's a real God, because only God could do that. And we're able to do things that individually none of us could ever do, because that's His plan. It's what being a family is. It's what being a family is. We're a community that doesn't just exist to be a blessing to those in the community, but to be a blessing to the community in which we find ourselves in. And so whether that's bringing the gospel to 10,000 homes in our zip code, or whether that's leading the state in foster care and adoption, or whatever else that may be, it's just simple ways of just letting the Spirit of God say, hey, here's a deficiency in your community. Here's a place where individually you couldn't do anything, but collectively, oh. As siblings, as brothers and sisters, there's no limit to where God can take us. But listen, you can sit and listen to hundreds of sermons and gain tons of knowledge, but remain completely unknown. And you say, well, why would anybody do that? Well, I know why. Here's why. Maybe that's you, and I understand why. Because it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to be known. It's scary. And the reason it's scary is because we know we're broken. And we're scared for everyone else to know how broken we are. Right? But what brings freedom into that equation is when you realize that that's the beauty of the church, is that everyone's broken. So you're just bringing your brokenness into basically the island of misfit toys. That's basically what we are. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, remember, he said, I've not come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. The only way you can even get here, only way you can even be a part of this family, is you got to be a sinner. Yeah. The church is for broken people. So it's for broken people to be known by other broken people. And as God pieces us back together, and as God slowly works through the relationships of one another, and the truth that we intake and all the various ways that we intake it begins to be transformative in our lives in the context of community. You see? That's why it's so important. And so the first step is from this big room to a smaller room. And here's the thing. Our rooms are all too big. They're all too big. But it's the best we got. To go from this room into a room of 30 people. I hope someday that you go from this room to a room of 15 people. Because it'd be way more healthy. It'd be way more healthy. And our community group leaders would be way more effective and way more healthy. But we're not there. But you know what? You can go from this room into a room of 30 people. Broken people who are known by each other and want to know you. Because, listen, I know it's scary, but you're grown where you're known. That's where you're grown. That's how this works. That's how this works. So as the pastors come forward, we're about to have a time of invitation. And I want you to understand that we're here today to help you take the next step, whatever that step is. I'm going to be up here. Pastor Matt's going to be up here. And if you're ready to take the next step in your faith journey, then we want to help you with that. We want to pray with you and walk with you through that, okay? Whatever that is, if you're ready to know God, or if you're ready to join community, if you're ready to follow Him in baptism, whatever that is, we want to help you with that. So let's stand, let's bow our heads, and let's respond to the goodness of how God has loved us in the context of the community in which He's placed us. We're so much better together than we could ever be apart, ever. And I tell you, our community, my fear is always that we keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and that we're going to lose it. But honestly, through what we've seen over the last year in these Wednesday night meals, I think our community is stronger than ever as we're bigger than ever. And it's such an encouragement. God's so good to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you didn't save us or call us to any solo mission. But God, you placed us in community so we could be a part of something together. So that we'd be surrounded by people who are stronger in things where we're weaker, where we could exercise our giftedness and use our individual talents and abilities that other people may not have to bring into the equation, Lord. And as all these blocks are stacked together to make a beautiful wall, and you're the chief cornerstone, God, the world marvels at what can be accomplished and done. And we're so grateful. So, Lord, help us to be open to the next step in our journey with you. Call us to it, Lord. That every one of us, and you're not done with anyone in this room. And so there's a step that you're calling all of us to take. And we want to do that. We know you're trustworthy because we know how you love us. And so we say thank you. Thank you, God, for letting us do this together, to lean on each other, to walk in community. We're so grateful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll